Chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse number 10. For as many are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on the tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannul or addeth thereunto. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He said, not as to seeds, as many, but as of one, and to seed which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God is Christ. The law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, and that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. God, as we come together and we look at your word, may you use it to stir our hearts. May you use it to identify where you are trying to teach us, trying to encourage us, trying to correct us, and trying to rebuke us for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I'm looking through this, we're understanding, we're going through the book of Galatians, and we see that we're in the section of Paul defends justification by faith. We looked at the great truth of the gospel. Now we're looking at law versus promise. So we see that God gave us this great truth about the gospel and its eternal effects in the first part of Galatians chapter 3. We then saw the eternal enabler, the Holy Spirit, being given to us. And then the administrator of what God has given to us, the Holy Spirit, and how he works in our life, and how he has fulfilled his love and law. And now we are taken from under the law, and we are now given a new law, which is love. And that love works and constrains us to do things according to the word of God. We see that it is not administrated through some physical means of circumcision. It's not something that has been given to us. Our position has not been given to us because of some fleshly deed or fleshly action. But instead, God has given us the ability to see his strength and to see his working done in and through us because of the power that we find in his blood. The blood that was given on the cross has enabled us to be purchased back to him, to be redeemed, if you want a theological term, redeemed from the prisons of sin. And where is the strength of sin? The strength of the sin is found in the law. And what does the law do? It condemns us and it shows us our need for the Savior. There shall be no man that's justified by the works of the law. Just as Abraham could not in his own strength give himself a child, him and Sarah could not perform in a way that would enable them to have a child unless God did a miracle. And we know that God did a miracle, and through that miracle he's trying to show us that there is a seed that will come to Abraham and from Abraham that will what? That will bless all nations of the world. What a great example. a great example of somebody that had death within him, but life was given to him through the means of faith, as Genesis 15 tells us. As we keep on going on in this, we see the purpose of the law. And there's three different aspects from verses 11 through 15 that we can look at. The purpose, the payment, and the picture. The purpose, the payment, and the picture. And what are we doing? We're doing law versus promise. Law versus promise. What's the purpose? But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Verse 10 tells us, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. We see the limit to the law because the law is actually the producer of punishment to all that fail to keep it. So, if we have a law, what does it produce to those that fail to keep the law? It produces punishment. For as many, verse 10 of Galatians 3, as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So, I'm sorry. There is this universal statement about who is under the law. And it is universal in that we have to keep not just some of the law, but all of the law. Now, we see that there's a description of contrast by verse number 9 of Galatians chapter 3. And verse number 9 says, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So what is this telling us? Well, it's telling us there's two groups of people. One that are what? Verse 9, are the what type of people? Faith. And what type of people are they because of faith? Blessed people. Now, how was Abraham blessed? I'm sorry, excuse me. How was Abraham blessed? There was a promise given. Yes, by faith, he received righteousness. But what was his faith in? A promise in something he couldn't produce himself. A seed, correct? What's the name of that seed, class? Isaac, right? He couldn't produce that. He was too old to produce it by physical means. So it wasn't something that he could work out in himself. Romans chapter 4 is a wonderful illustration of what this looks like, right? Was it because of works that this imputation or this God placing upon his righteousness upon Abraham, was it because of Abraham's work? No, it's because of faith. Faith in what? Faith in a promise. Faith in what promise? Faith in a promise that it's found in Genesis chapter number 12 that there would be this miraculous seed, singular, and we'll get to that later, seed that would be given to Abraham, and through that giving of that seed, all nations would be blessed. He accepted that by faith, not by sight. And because he accepted it by faith, it was counted for him as righteousness. So there is something that the blessed must do. They must accept by faith. Now that sounds like a work. It is not a work because we understand that it's God that produces the product of faith in our lives. Why? Because 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says the natural man receives not the things of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because he's spiritually discerned. So what is happening? This is a spiritual thing of faith that we are to enact and to go to. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that this faith is accepted by believing and confession. Belief in the heart and confession. Now, how is this faith worked out in a practical way? This faith is worked out by us calling upon the Lord for his salvation. What is Christ's salvation? Christ's salvation is what is received at the point of our faith and belief in God. And what does that do to us? Well, that enables us to be secured, or a down payment to be made, of our full salvation. What is our full salvation? The redemption of the body, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 23. So, I know that this body that has all its degraded desires, all of its deceptive ways of trickery, all of its dependence on self instead of dependence on God, one day will be made new. And at that day, I will have my full salvation. What does that mean? Everything that I have because I trusted in Jesus Christ, I, in the same way of Hebrews chapter 11, all those men were saved. But in Hebrews chapter 11, what are they looking forward to by faith? Hey, they didn't receive the fullness of their promise yet, right? But they knew that the promise was something that they hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not yet seen. So what are they looking for? They're looking for that promise by faith. I have a promise of God, of a resurrected body, of eternal life with our Lord Jesus Christ that entered me at my salvation. So when I got saved, I received eternal life. But I received eternal life in a broken body. Does everybody understand what I'm saying here? I received that eternal life by belief. And I received that eternal life by confession. Belief in the position of Jesus Christ as being Lord. And confession that the Father and the Godhead received the payment of Jesus Christ, and that all three of the Godhead were involved in a resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ said, if I lay my body down, I'll take it up. My Father has also risen me, and the Spirit has also been part of the resurrection. So as we look at that, we see that. We cry out to God. We need to realize that we have salvation. But what happens? Well, practically what happens is I'm living in this fleshly body. I mean, when did Abram receive salvation, if you will, or forgiveness of sin and righteousness? When was that imputed onto him? If you don't know, it's imputed in Genesis chapter 15. What's the very next, what happens in the very next chapter, you Bible scholars? He lives a perfect, faithful life, doesn't he? No, he impregnates someone that was not part of God's plan, but was part of his plan. Now, in a way, it was part of God's plan because God knows all. But in another way, it wasn't, because that wasn't God's will. Just like it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to righteousness. What does Abraham do? He slips up. He falls. Are you seeing this? So, what am I trying to express to you? We're blessed in Abraham right now. How do we know we're blessed in Abraham? Well, because we've received a down payment. What is the down payment that received? Well, that's the eternal enabler. Who's the eternal enabler? It's the Holy Spirit living and working in us. But one day, my friend, what does a down payment mean? Is that the fullness or just part? Now, this is what blows me away. God has given us a promise that we're looking forward to. The people of the Old Testament that were saved by righteousness were given a promise. What do we have that they don't have? The indwelling presence of who? Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit will come upon them, but he would soon, as he told his disciples in John's gospel, wouldn't just come upon them, but would be what? In them. And what would he specifically do? He would teach them all things about Christ. What is our salvation based in? Christ. So is it wrong for us to say that the Holy Spirit is given as a down payment to teach us what we have in Christ? Would that be a correct statement? Not just some of the things we have in Christ, but what? All the things we have in Christ. And he's a down payment. So this eternal being whose worth is beyond measure, you can't measure God's worth, amen? In the salvation and redemption promise is a down payment of something that is further to come in the promise that God has given us. And what is that that's further to come? Oh, one day I see him in this dirty mirror. One day, because of my fleshly body, I don't understand everything that the scripture is telling me, right? But one day I'm going to see him what? Face to face. What can we do to not live up to the full potential of the Holy Spirit? We can grieve him. We can quench him. We can silence him as he tries to direct us. And he is a person. I know in Romans chapter 8 it says itself. They're being very technical in their phraseology because he is a spirit, but he's also a person. And he wants to lead us in everything that we have in salvation. Would you not say that you're pretty blessed? That's the blessing of the Christian life. The blessing of the Christian life is we have a promise. We have a promise just like our forefather Abraham, spiritually, spiritual forefather. Obviously, if you're not a Jew, he's not your physical forefather. But our spiritual forefather received by faith. So what is, as we, the already but not yet? I already have this amazing gift in God, but I haven't received it all yet. There's a down payment that's been made that's unbelievable. The Holy Spirit. As I walk the path of life, I am blessed because of faith. Do you understand? Not because of works. It's very important that we catch this. What is happening to our Christianity today is we are sometimes, in some movements and in some churches, depending on works instead of faith. And when works are dependent on over faith and they're propped up over faith, they become more harm than good. And why do they become more harm than good? Well, they become more harm than good because it causes a person to look at themselves instead of looking at Christ. And a Christian wasn't called to look at themselves as the end-all be-all, but to look at Christ as the end-all be-all. And if we're going to teach about separation and sanctification and standards and everything else, Christ must be at the center, not self. Or we're missing the point. So, are you part of the blessed? Are you part of the faith? So everything that you can do in life, you can do by one or two means. You can do it by faith, or you can do it by flesh. And let me say, some people accomplish great things in the flesh. I'm not lying. There's some people that get saved, and just because you're saved doesn't mean you lose your spiritual gift when you sin. You still have a spiritual gift as given to every saved person. I know some men that can fill churches and have filled churches in the middle of infidelity. Well, how do you explain that? They were taking what they have in God and using flesh instead of faith. And what is that going to turn into in 2 Corinthians chapter 3? Wood, hay, and stubble, right? I would rather do things through faith and let God use us, the small group of people, especially in July, the small group of people, let's do what we do through faith, not flesh. I got that wrong. You can flip that around now. If God builds this church and we see more people come, which, by the way, we've seen more people come, praise be to the Lord for that, okay? If that happens, let's praise the Lord and see Him accomplish it by faith. Now, by faith, He might ask us to do some work, okay? He might ask us to call some people on the phone and encourage them. He might ask us to go out and knock on doors like we do sometimes. He might ask us to take away some of our time that we can use in different things and use it for the service of the Lord. Or He might say, in the middle of your service to me, you need to understand that everything is service to me. How you work, how you shop, how you go out and do your daily business, how you interact with your family. That's all part of our God's business. Amen for the Christian. Whatever's done through this blood-purchased body is in possession of who? It's in possession of Christ. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he's saying, hey, don't you know, man, that you're taking what I've purchased and you're making it company with a harlot? I purchased you. That's my possession. And I purchased it with a price that is eternal in value. Right? Oh, can you put a price on the blood of Christ? Who wants to put, is it worth $1 trillion? There's no price you can put on the blood of Christ. And that is what purchased us to do His work. Now, I'm hitting this very hard. And I'm repeating it and repeating it and hitting it and hitting it. Some of it's for personal reasons that I've seen in my own life. Some of it's because of some of the paths that God has brought me through recently. And what I'm finding out is, James, you're not going to accomplish anything eternal unless it's accomplished through faith. And you can get all caught up in yourself and what you can do better. And if faith isn't applied, it's nothing. It means nothing. So are we going to be part of the blessed? Hello? Now you say, positionally I am blessed. Amen. Positionally you are blessed in Christ. Christ's payment is eternal. Christ's payment is forever. You can never be plucked out of the Son's hand, because the Son's hand is in the Father's hand. And no man, not even yourself, can pluck Christ out of His Father's hand, and you're in Christ's hand. And they're equal. Hello? So you got a double security of double security that once saved, positionally, you're always saved, because it's not produced by your works, it's produced by His work. And let me say, Christian, the full working out of that faith today is not produced by your work. It's produced by a surrendered body and God doing His work in you. So practically, the power of sin has been broken because of your position in Christ. And now you need to yield and you need to trust. And that's how God works out faith in a Christian's life. And that's how you see the blessing of God right now. Yielding and trust. Of course, if you're going to yield to something, you're going to have to trust it. All of you are yielding to something right now. Did you know that? Do you know what you're yielding to? The strength of the seat you're sitting in. How many of you have ever... Some of these plastic Adirondack chairs, did I say it right? I said it's so American. I know. I'm sorry. Adirondack? Is that how we say it? Adirondack chairs. Man, I look at some of those and I say, you know, I'm going to skip this one. It looks a little brittle. It's been out in the sun. I'm going to break the leg, you know. But I never felt that way coming into these chairs. I know it's going to hold my weight. So I yield myself in the sitting process. And as I'm sitting down, I'm yielding myself to trust in that chair. You know why we're not blessed as Christians? Well, first of all, because we have the wrong definition of blessing. Blessing doesn't mean money, money, money. It's because we want to trust ourselves and bring God along so he can be a superstition. I'm going to add a little bit of potion called God to my desires. That's you trusting in yourself and not trusting in God. Are you going to be blessed if you do that? Oh, I made a lot of money. The love of money is the root of... If you look at Ezekiel chapter 28, how did the merchandise of Lucifer turn out for him? Lucifer was rich now. Lucifer was rich beyond compare. And what did that cause to do in his heart? I will ascend. I'll make my step towards God's throne here. And I'll make the next step towards God's authority here. All the way up to the throne of God. You can be defiled by riches. What in your life is keeping you from God's true blessing? What in your life are you depending on instead of God? Well, that turns into a work, doesn't it? So we see two people groups that are represented by two different things. One is faith of Abraham, and the second group is those that are of the work of the law. We can see in the previous text in verse 9 that those in the group of the faith are blessed, but those that are trying to gain God's favor by the law are under curse. A curse means divine judgment. Now, who became a curse for us? Verse 13 of Galatians chapter 3 tells us. Who became a curse for us? Christ. Christ became a curse for us. So in the moment that Christ was on the cross paying for the sins of the world, there was an indistinguishableness. You could not distinguish. It's a better word. You couldn't, because I don't even know if indistinguishableness is a word. I can't even say it. So you couldn't distinguish between Christ and the curse. That's what it's saying. Christ actually became cursed for us. He was put under the full penalty of God's wrath on sin for us. Is that unbelievable to you? We all say that, but do we all really know the impact of that? God cursed for me. And what drove him to do that? His love for me. My goodness. Christ, in the fullness of time, put himself under the law, right? He was made in our image, put himself under the law, and therefore he, living and fulfilling perfectly the law, was the only one that could take the payment of the law on himself and actually become the cursed of the law. And he's the only one that could ultimately and infinitely pay the price for that curse. Are you trusting in Christ to be the payment for the curse? The contrast is proclaimed in the law of God given through Moses. Here we see the details of the contract. So let's look at this. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Verse 10, for as many are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So if you put a ribbon in this and go to Deuteronomy chapter number 27. Deuteronomy chapter number 27. You know, as funny as I'm thinking about this, when we built this church, this extra part of the building, I helped a lot with it. Yes, they needed cheap, unqualified labor on some of this stuff, okay? And it was amazing to me as I worked with tradesmen how they would be five or six steps ahead, especially in the area of drywalling. And what they would do is they would be very frustrated with some of the framers because, no, not the framing that our church people did, okay? The other framing that other people did, okay? And why would they be frustrated? Well, because if you don't get the framing right, you're going to have to, instead of cutting your drywall square, you're going to have to cut it at an angle to fit. And sorry to say this, I did some of the framing, so it wasn't all the way square and plumb, all right? And it was interesting because one of the guys that some of you know, Mr. DuPont, I worked a lot with him. And he would make decisions that I'm like, why is he doing that? And then four steps after that decision he made, it all came together. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I'm looking at it like, wow, how did this work? And I had to ask him one time, wow, this really came together good. And he said, you don't think that took some planning there, James? And I said, oh, well, in my life, things come together, just boom, abracadabra, come together. So we looked at this, and it was amazing how things would come together at the end. You know, and I've tried to the best of my ability to apply that. That's why half of the time that I'm doing a project, it's planning and working and looking at YouTube on how to do it. So as I look and as I go there, I'm thinking in my head, wow, God put this plan together from the very beginning. And this is what he says in Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of the law to do them. And all the people shall say amen. Notice that there was no exceptions. There was no time limit. But that we should consistently, completely, and continually keep the law. Here's what William MacDonald says about Galatians 3:10. Obedience must be complete. It is not enough to just keep the Ten Commandments. All 600 and some laws in the five books of Moses must be obeyed. It's just not obeyed in the flesh, which can never be done, but it's to be obeyed in a spirit that's dead, according to Ephesians chapter 2. It's to be obeyed with a good attitude. Now, there was some fear that was put in me from my father. Remember when fathers were allowed to spank their kids? Okay, we don't talk about that today. But I grew up in an era where the father was allowed to spank his kids. And nobody put more fear in me than my father. So if my father told me to wash the dishes, guess what I was going to do? Now, I'd play with my mom because my dad worked a lot of hours. I'd play with my mom. She'd say, wash the dishes. I'd say, okay. Shh. My dad told me to wash the dishes. I jumped. Why? Because I was afraid of that paddle that would come across. And if I was wrong enough, his aim wasn't always right, but I never told him because he said, I must need more practice. So we just kept our mouth shut. So I would stand in front of I hated washing dishes. I can't tell you how much I despise washing dishes. I'd mow the lawn. I'd do anything, but I did not like to wash dishes. I don't know. But I remember thinking in my head, I'm standing up washing these dishes. But inside, I'm sitting down and I'm doing whatever I want to. And I had a big smile on my face because if my dad walked by and I was pouting, he said, boy, you trying to cry about this? Let me give you something to cry about. So my dad was a great, I really respect my dad. But he did, There were some things I could play with my dad with. Disobeying his direct orders was not one of them, all right? Especially if he came home from working, because he worked on a prison farm where he worked with convicts all day, so he's like, my little convicts aren't going to disobey me, you know? So we didn't play that route with him. But what I am saying is this. You can outwardly obey a law because you're afraid of it, but you can inwardly be in total rebellion of that law, right? Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart, okay? So I'm not just talking about complete obedience as far as physically doing what God says. I'm talking about obedience of the heart. And Ephesians chapter 2 says, we are what? Are dead in our trespasses and sins before God gives us life. Can an unsaved man, according to Romans chapter 6, ever have a right heart attitude towards God in anything he does? Never, right? Now, an unsaved person can be justified in the sight of man. And we'll get to that in the second service. He can't be justified in the sight of God. There's a lot of moral people that died and went to hell and will spend the eternity in the lake of fire. There's a lot of faithful people to their spouses that will die and spend eternity in hell. There's some people that gave their whole lives to help the poor, right? But they didn't give their lives to Jesus Christ. They're dying and they're spending eternity in the lake of fire. Because they're not justified in the eyes of God. They did not have the right heart towards what they were doing. This is very important. You can grow up and you can put a performance on children and young adults that are sitting in here of Christianity, but never have a right heart towards God. Not only do we see the purpose of the law is to punish, because that's what it produces to all that fail to keep it, but because the prophet actually proclaimed justification through the means of faith, Galatians 3:11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So those that were under the law, those that were in the dispensation of law, Joel in particular, chapter 2, says what? The just will live by law. The just will live by faith. That's what he says. What a powerful statement. Again, we see a negative proclamation concerning the law that it is universally exclusive to justification in the sight of God. There's no justification through the law in the sight of God. I think it's very important to give a detailed explanation of the word justification. Thus, and this will be mostly the second service, but we'll start into it. Justification foundationally means to establish the fact that a person is righteous. Now we find that there were those who tried to establish their own righteousness. Let's look at this. Luke chapter 10, verse number 25. Luke 10:25 puts it this way. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And it goes on. He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, he's giving the two tables of the law here. He's saying, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. That's the vertical table of the law. With all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor, horizontal table of the law, as thyself. Does everybody see that? You have to love the Lord vertically. You have to love each other as yourselves horizontally. Okay? So if you want to know what the two tables of the law are, The vertical table is what we owe God, and then the horizontal is how we are to treat each other. Okay? So, and he said unto him, verse 28, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So the first way we try to establish our own righteousness is we try to downplay the law of God. Right? How many of you have ever been tempted to do that as a saved person? Well, you know, I know I should be doing this, but at least I'm not doing that. How many of you have ever had that thought cross your mind? Don't have to raise your hands. Right? I did this at church. Everybody thinks I'm so righteous because I did this service at church. But guess what? That means I can do this at home. Now, I was growing up, there was a movement that if a pastor committed adultery, all he had to do was just win some more souls to the Lord, and that adultery was forgiven. I'm not sure if what pastor came up with that idea, or there was some names thrown out, but I don't know. I can't jump into that man's heart and see if that's really what he thought. So I don't name anybody, because it's not my business to name. It's God's business to judge. But that thought was out there. Does everybody understand me? I'm not saying that thought was somebody that somebody promoted, but that thought was out there. I heard it. That's why at Bethel Baptist Church, I will never decide your spirituality on how much you do for the church. That's out for me. So what we will do is we'll decide that everything that's done at Bethel Baptist Church needs to be done by faith, not works. Amen? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we will decide to do. So if you're in love with God, you should be telling others about Jesus. Amen? If you're in love with God, you shouldn't be fighting and bickering at home. And if you do, you should ask forgiveness right away, because we will fight and bicker sometimes. Amen? Men, amen? Don't make me stand alone on this cliff. But there should be an immediate conviction and confession and forsaking of that sin and a restoring of fellowship. We should not be making excuses for sin. It's unbelievable that people get so tied up in works and, oh, I haven't crossed this line. So therefore, I'm right before God, but I'm not obeying Him. I'm not showing the fruit of the Spirit. I'm getting up in anger. I'm preaching in bitterness. I'm doing all of these things that exclude me from being able to serve God through faith. Does everybody see that? And this is where I'm going to be very, very practical and blunt. Very practical and very blunt. That's why we have to be so careful about criticizing everybody else. Because you know what happens with a critical spirit? We become more about law and less about faith. Yes, in love, correct false teaching. Amen? But sometimes our movement goes past false teaching and gets into, they're not doing it my way, so they're wrong. That's going to do more harm than good. Right there. So let's live by faith. By the way, if you live by faith, who should you look like? You should look like Jesus. Amen? So if you look in the mirror and you say, I don't think Jesus would look that way, what should you should be doing and changing? Amen? If you say, I don't think Jesus would talk that way, what should you be doing as a Christian? Cleaning up your talk. I don't think Jesus would be watching this. What should you do? You should turn the clicker. You should turn the internet off. You should turn YouTube. You should Living by faith doesn't mean being loose in everything you're doing. Living by faith means that I'm surrendering to what my master wants me to do because he bought me by his blood on the cross. There's a difference. It needs to cease being about what will pass. If you think and you make a decision of what will Pastor Unger or Pastor James think about what I'm doing, we've failed. What would God think? And then we come together and we confess our sins one to another and we ask for forgiveness and we understand that God loves us and it ceases to be about law and it becomes about love. And let me tell you something. Love accomplishes a lot more than law. In closing, could you imagine a marriage that says, I want to commit fornication against or adultery against my wife, but I don't because I can't, because it's going against the law. Well, there's some honor to be given to that, right? A much stronger thing is, I'm so into my wife, I'm not thinking about other women. Now, ladies, which one do you think is better, the first or the second one? I would say the second one, right? We have a running joke in our house of, Sarah, why did you ever marry me? Because God told me I had to. And then we both start laughing. It's really nice that we're married because we actually want to be married to each other. We actually like and love being around each other. Do you know when we get saved, we should like and love being around the things of God? We shouldn't be like, okay, I did this, so this can excuse this. And don't act like we don't think that way sometimes, Christian, because we do. That is not faith. That is works. And we're not going to be blessed.